Well, anyway, you need 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to turn over there with me, and I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10. Because a lot of people don't understand the need for the Old Testament. They've never understood why it's important. I mean, not everybody. Some do definitely understand the need for the Old Testament. But the truth is, most people don't really understand. Younger people don't understand. Why do we need such an ancient... I mean, already the New Testament is over 2,000 years old. And when you go back to the Old Testament, you're going back a couple thousand. You're going back some time. And so it's interesting that how could that so long ago have any bearing on us at all? Well, look at what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples," the sixth verse says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That is on the way to promised land that God had promised them and their father, even Abraham. Now moving to 11th verse, which is very important to our lesson. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." And I always stop there and say, do you know what the word admonition means? Because it's not used in the English language today very much, but it means warning. They're written for our warning, whom the ends of the ages have come. Now that ties us directly with them. That's what it does. In fact, if you look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you'll notice in the 11th chapter, which we call the faith chapter sometimes, but in the, if you will, look here and look very carefully at what it says right before the 12th chapter. It says in the 39th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to notice that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we have a direct connection with the Old Testament, with those people back there. And they, of course, the blood of Christ flowed both sides of the cross, and their sins were forgiven, as ours are today, who obey the gospel when you're baptized into Christ. But a lot of times people don't understand the principles of the Old Testament. Romans 15, in Romans the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Well, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means that what was written before is important for us. That's what it means. If you're living a Christian life, you need these examples. I'll tell you what. Let me put it this way. When I was a boy, I was fortunate enough to have been raised up in the church. My mother was a Christian. My father was not a Christian. Okay? My mother was a Christian. My father was not a Christian. And so it is that I grew up in a divided household. And what? Oh, is it over here? Right. Well, I'm preaching on, brother. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm not there yet. This is a long introduction, I'm sorry. In about 30 minutes, I said, now that we've finished the introduction, let's get to it. My mother, when she was a girl, she would sit, because her dad was a priest. My grandfather was a gospel preacher. Well, she'd go to these meetings. And so like one Sunday morning, this fella got up to preach, and he had a rose bud in his lapel. And he pulled it out, and he put it on the pulpit right there. And he says, "Now when that bud is completely, completely blossomed out, I'll be through." And she said, Ma said, our hearts fell within us. We did. And she said, sure enough, when he got through, he looked down, and it was completely bloomed. And he put it in his lapel. I said, that's too long. Those poor souls, You know the old story, the old gospel preacher used to tell about the boy who came outside and the mule was tethered there, and then the mules, they have, it just looks like tears are running down their face. It's a mess. And this boy, he grabbed that old mule by the head and he said, "You poor old mule, you must be a Christian." He's just been through a 3-hour sermon. So this is not going to be a 3-hour sermon, but I'm getting to it, brother. I'm getting to it. Okay. Now, so Romans 15 in verse 4. Now look at Romans 15, verse 4. And as it does say, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and covenant of the scriptures might have hope. And as I was saying before, when I was a young boy growing up in the church, I had heroes. I didn't have DC Comics. I had heroes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you will. My heroes. They were my heroes. Who in the world could, if Christians just had half the strength that they had to stand before the king of the world, which was Nebuchadnezzar. He was over the entire known world. God had put it under his control. And to say to him, "O king," when he said, "Did you not bow down to my image?" And if he says, "But if you didn't, but if not, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace if you don't do it." Here's the furnace right here. It's right there burning. It's the hot that, well, we'll talk about that in a second, but the thing about it is, it's very hot. And they say to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, they say, "O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For we serve a God who can deliver us out of your hand. But even if he won't, we will not bow down." And I remembered that all of my life from the days I was a young man, because I knew that was true. That's the way it should be. When David, the little boy David, he's probably a teenager, but I'm not going to debate that point. Little boy David, he didn't just walk out. He ran out to meet Goliath. He ran, brethren. And he said when his oldest brother said, "Oh, I know, you're just here to, those few sheep you've left, so you'd be here with the boys, with the armies, that's of the Lord." And of course, Goliath had come out and had challenged him. And David said, "Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare taunt the armies of the living God?" We don't have that kind of preaching today, brethren. We don't have that kind of courage. Well, at least in fall of the floor. The thing about it is I bring props for these reasons to keep people's attention. And you thought you were going to go to sleep. Maybe I'll go to sleep. No. The thing about it is, though, is that I know that those characters, those Bible people who are real. When I talk about the Old Testament, I don't talk about stories. I talk about accounts. Because they're accounts, brethren. They really happened. And I get so weary when people say, "Well, that's the story." No, that's not a story. That is an account. And they really lived and it really happened. And we need to get past that for our children's sake. We need to make sure they understand the power of these characters and who they are and why they're so important to us. Okay, so now, having said all that, now we get to the lesson. I say that because I don't think people understand. But you know, in the reading, and I thank God, Edward, for reading that, "Should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord?" Well, everybody says, "Well, of course not. You shouldn't do that. That's terrible. That's terrible." Well, that's 2 Chronicles 19:1-2. But now, what was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? What in the world? You say, "Well, I don't get it. What's the story?" Well, look back at, if you will, 2 Chronicles 17. In 2 Chronicles 17, I want you to look at this with me and understand why this is so important. There's no filler in the Old or New Testament. It just doesn't exist. You may have a red letter edition. I'm sorry for you. I do too. But the red letter, that's all that counts. It all counts. All of it. And the Old Testament is not filled with, I mean, you say, "Well, look at all those long, long genealogies and all that." I said, "Yeah, but if you look at the genealogies, you see there'll be real people he's talking about. And those people in the lineage of Christ, some are not very good. And it's very interesting to note who they are and what they did. And you know, Manasseh was one of them. Most wicked king of Judah. You would not, just horrible, horrible person. But anyway, so much for inheriting the sins of the father, inherit the sins of the son inherit the sins of the father. Ezekiel 18. Okay, so in 2 Chronicles, and we look at the 17th verse, and let me get to my, yes, okay. So who was Jehoshaphat? Well, in the 17th chapter, the first 10 verses, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned," that's Asa, who was his father, "his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel." So the very first verse of the 17th chapter says that he strengthened himself against Israel because he knew Israel was ruled by whom? None other than Ahab and Jezebel. Wicked, wicked, wicked people. And you know that's right. I don't know a mother yet who's ever named her daughter Jezebel. And if she did, that's a pretty terrible... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, well, we'll deal with that later. And strengthened himself against Israel. And he, there's always one in the crowd. You ever notice that? Always one. And he placed troops, and he strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his elders, Ben-Hel, and Obadiah, and Zechariah, and Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent the Levites. And I'm going to go through the long list of them. But I'm going to say, so they taught in Judah, if you will, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now, you know, in the next few verses, it talks about all the nations who were the mortal enemies of Israel who brought gifts to him. Have you any idea what the Lord did for Jehoshaphat? Because he was so good. He was good, brethren. I am not take away from the goodness of Jehoshaphat. He was very good. But there's a problem. Because when you get down here, if you will, it says, he had a standing army, if you look up there, had a standing army of 1,160,000 foot soldiers. Do you realize how secure Jehoshaphat was from the armies of Israel? That is, from Ahab and Jezebel. He was secure. God went before him and kept him secure. But now, wait a minute. There's a problem. But was he safe from the influence of religious tolerance? Was he safe from the influence of religious tolerance? Brethren, today we are not armed against religious tolerance. If anything, we're taught we should tolerate other religions. But fine, let them have the religions. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. You cannot be saved outside of Jesus Christ. He built his church, and the gates of hell, that is not Gehenna, but rather death. The neither world. Hades shall not prevail against it. Death itself won't stop his kingdom. His kingdom is the church. That's what we understand it to teach. But Jehoshaphat wasn't safe from the influence of religious tolerance. I'll show you why. But what did Jehoshaphat do? Well, did Jehoshaphat have to make a deal with Ahab? That is the devil. In 1 Kings 21:25, there was none like Ahab that sold himself to Jezebel. There was no one worse than Ahab. 1 Kings 16:29-33. Notice, if you will, and I'll go back there, just take the time. Sometimes we get so in a hurry we don't read what the scriptures teach, and it's important that we read them. So back in 1 Kings, if you will, in the 21st chapter, and I want to get that in its context there, because I think that's better. You got to watch these preachers. They'll take it out of context, and I really never want to do that at all. Not ever. I want to be sure it's in the context of the scriptures, so you know I'm just not making this up as I go, which I'm not. But the 25th verse, now it says here, and of course, that's the sad thing about it, and he says to them, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Because the word of the Lord said, you're done. The dogs will eat Ahab. That's what he said back in these first verses. And the 20th verse, so Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Ashiah, the son of Ahiah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the earth shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably, and we just read that. But the point of it is that we need to understand just how abominable and horrible Ahab was. We need to understand this. And what in the world is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? What's he doing? Why is he there? Well, in 1 Kings 16, turn back there to 1 Kings 16, look at this. In the 16th chapter, this is just to kind of tidy this up and bring this all together. In the 16th chapter, 1 Kings 16, this is verse 29 through 33. Okay, 29 through 33. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And if you know who that is, the Sidonians, that's the center of Baal worship. Absolute center. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. You want to call it Baal? That's fine. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. They died, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, the thing about this is that a lot of people don't seem to understand that this is something the scriptures are showing us in the Old Testament. If you believe in the providence of God, you see the providence of God and how this is coming together. But what you don't see is really what is taking place. It's in 2 Chronicles 18. Go back to 2 Chronicles 18. That's where our text really is. And you know, it's so interesting to me that I've talked to so many people who studied this, and without exception, they've said, you know, I never saw this. I never put this together. I never understood what in the world this was about. I said, now you need to understand what this is about. Because in the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat had riches and honors in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, and listen to the answer of Jehoshaphat, the good king Jehoshaphat, the one that was so faithful and so good and so blessed by God. And listen to what he says to Ahab. And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Your people, just like my people. We're the same. I've heard Christians say, well, yeah, I know they're liberal. I know they're not really conservative. You know, but we're all brethren. And you see what's happening there is that they're not making the distinctions that the Bible makes. They're not taking the whole thing in picture to see what's happening. Yes, the church is split in many different ways. And people say, why are there so many churches of Christ building and so many churches of Christ in just one city? It's because you have those who are faithful and follow the book, and then you have those who don't. It's just that simple. And when you go to a church of Christ and they don't use the book and they're not reading the book, that's not the church belonging to Christ. It's just that simple. It's not hard to understand. People do what they want to do, but the church doesn't belong to them. We talked about that earlier. The thing about it is, though, is that this is what's being said by Jehoshaphat. Also, and this is interesting, fourth verse, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, and listen to it, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, now listen to it, let not the king say such things. Now, why in the world not? Why would Ahab not say that? You know, well, I've been Christian. They said this. I'm going to take my coat off. He said, if you know I'm getting out of business, I can take my coat off. I don't understand. You know what? I said, they said, well, I like to find the best in people. I like to look for the best in people. Well, I do too. If it's there, but if it's not, well, then what are you looking for? Or what are you trying to make them out to be? What was Jehoshaphat making them out to be? See what's happening? He's changing. He's changing to accommodate Ahab, probably the most wicked king of all of Israel, as it said in the scriptures. Well, I read that. Now, this is the part that really gets me. And it does get me. He said it should not be so. Should not be so. So, in 28th, let's start with 28th verse. There's a lot of reading to be done here. And you may, at your own leisure, go back and read the whole thing. Okay? And I don't have the time to do that, but I do have time to read what I believe is the main point. And first of all, of course, 28 through 34, if you will. 28 through 34. And so the king, well, no, I got to go back. I can't leave Micaiah out. It isn't fair. So let's go back. So the ninth verse of the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, royal robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Who are these prophets? They're the prophets of Baal. Don't you get it? They're not the prophets of God. That's why Jehoshaphat asked, well, is there a prophet? Is there not a prophet of the Lord? And the answer, well, there is, but I hate him. He never prophesies good to me. Can you imagine, brethren, you walk into a bar. I wouldn't suggest you do that. But you walk into a bar and you say, wait a minute, don't take another drink. We're going to have a word of prayer before you continue on. And you say, well, this is ridiculous. Is it? That's what Jehoshaphat's doing. And when Micaiah comes in the picture, you watch and see if, other than, well, let not the king say such things. But beyond that, does he ever defend Micaiah? Not one time does he defend Micaiah. Not one time does he stand up against Ahab for what is right. You tell me that this is not written for our admonition, for us to understand this principle of how people give in to the world and go along with it and act like the church ought to be like the world. And it's not to be like the world, brethren. And so it says, now Zedekiah the son of Shinniah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, coaxed to Micaiah, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Now let me tell you something. How many times have I had gospel preachers, Woodley, say to me, didn't you need to say a more positive message? We need a positive mental attitude. You're so negative, it turns people off, and they just don't want to follow the Lord because the Lord is just so mean. And I say, you have no idea how mean the Lord will be in the judgment day. You have no idea how angry He is now because He sent His Son to die on the cross so you could be saved from your sins, and you turned your nose up and acted like the blood of Jesus was worth nothing and went on living like the world and did not care one blessed thing for what is right. Now this is a war, brethren. We're at war with the devil. We're not going to win if we give in and go along and act like everything's all right. Because it's not all right. Don't you see this? Therefore, please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement. Well, no. Micaiah couldn't do that. A gospel preacher shouldn't do that. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king, this is Ahab, he said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? That's funny, isn't it? Because it wasn't going to, what Micaiah had said wasn't going to confirm his words of how he spoke ugly of him. Okay. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as the sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? You know, I stand up to preach the gospel, and there are people who have already told them, you ain't got to watch out for that guy. He's going to be bad. He's going to be mean. He's going to say some other things. And I said, no, I'm just going to say the truth. Well, that's what I'm charged to do as a gospel preacher. To speak, preach the word in season and out of season. That's what I'm told to do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. But then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, 18th verse, and all the host of heaven standing at his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So he one spoke to this manner, another that spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shinnai, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? He's mocking Micaiah, but he won't mock Micaiah long. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the son, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction till I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Take heed, all you people, because it's about to go down the drain. And you just don't see it. People say, I just don't see why you get so excited, Dennis. I said, I'll tell you what. Was it Kreider that said it? Who was it that said it, Brother Gary? Who was it that said that the ship of Zion is drifting?
Foy Wallace Jr.
Foy Wallace Jr. He said, brethren, the ship of Zion is drifting. Had a picture of a ship drifting. Drifting from the harbor, drifting. No, my brethren, the ship of Zion has sank. It sank a long time ago. You say, Dennis, don't say things like that. Oh, I don't. Listen, you don't know. Is the church that I grew up in so long ago, it wouldn't even have me preach a lesson in their pulpit. It wouldn't let Jerry Fite preach a lesson in their pulpit. They would not do it. They have given themselves over totally to the PMA doctrines and the Romans 14 error. And we'll talk about that later in the week. You have to understand that the church is in trouble. And it's always been in trouble. Ask an old gospel preacher. I said, brother, what would you, in all the years you've preached, what's the worst thing? What's the worst problem in the church? And he said, well, that's easy. Worldliness. He said, oh, there's one other. The brethren think the church belongs to them. You're going to have to keep teaching them that the church belongs to Christ. You ever been in a business meeting? Oh. It's the work of the devil. Did you know that? I had a man one time got after me because I talked my Bible to the business meeting. In fact, that man said to me, he said, do I have to remind you that I don't come here for scripture and Bible? I'm here to talk about the money. I said, really? He said, yeah, you just be quiet. And I said, okay, let me have my say. I said, okay, say on. This man said, he was a treasurer of the church, by the way, I was in trouble, I was a preacher. And he said to me, and he said, brother, I'm going to tell you something. I know what you're going to say, that this church, this Jesus church, but I'm going to tell you something. My wife has been here 33 years, and this is our church. This church belongs to us. Okay, interesting. Wow. And he said, and besides that, when you got after people about not bringing their Bibles to services, I purposely never brought my Bible. I never brought it. I said, why? Well, good for you. It's really good. And I said, do you not realize, brother, that the devil has you And you have no idea how... Well, nobody agrees with what the Bible says anyway, so what's the deal? Let's just, you know, you just need to go along, get along. We just need to get along. I said, no, we need to get along with the Lord. We need to get along with the Lord God of heaven. We need to stop playing games like this. We need to understand that God means what He says because He sent His Son to die that we might walk in His footsteps. That's what He sent Him for. Now, well, if only Jehoshaphat could have seen the future. Of course, in the 28th verse of the 18th chapter, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. You know what? It might as well have been. Don't you get it? It might as well have been. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and the Lord diverted them from him. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw that he was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. 19, of course, Ahab dies. He dies. In fact, it says that now a certain man in the 33rd verse drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up on his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about that time of sunset, he died. 19th chapter, 2 Chronicles. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, which is because God had mercy on him. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer. And by the way, Hananiah, the seer, is the one that his father, Asa, had all but killed him because he preached the truth. But here's now the son, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. But to prepare your heart to seek God, you've got to get out of the house of Ahab. When this sermon was through in several places, and I preached this in many different places, when I was through, I had a sister in Christ came to me and she said, brother, she said, I was in a church, my husband and I and our children, we're in a church where they don't believe nor do they teach what's right about marriage or free marriage. They just don't do it. And said, we thought we could just go on and get along with that. He said, but we finally said, no, I can't do that. Came over to a faithful church. And then she said, but now that you've preached that lesson, I understand. We were in the house of Ahab. I said, absolutely, you are. And many, many Christians don't understand they're in the house of Ahab. They think they're all right, and they're not. How could they be all right? And my brethren think, well, Dennis, why can't we just all get along? I said, well, Rodney King thought that. But the Rodney King religion isn't going to cut it with the Lord. We love the Lord. We put Him first. We order our lives in accordance with His will. And if He's going to cost us our life, then it's so be it. Because we're going to stand for the truth. When the world's on fire and the heavens are no more, we're going to stand for the truth. Because that's what the problem is. People not understanding what is the meaning of all these things. What does it matter? What does it matter? But what if Jehoshaphat could have seen the future? Look at 2 Chronicles 21. Look at what he did. Look at what he did and look what happened because of what he did. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jael and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephath. And all these were the sons of Jephthah, the king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He was 40 years old. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority. Now, you go on down here in this, and you come down to the last, and of course, if Jehoshaphat could have known, if he could have known what his actions were going to do to his house, what they were going to do. It says in the 16th verse, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. And so he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. That, my friends, is the rest of the story. If I don't stand up for the truth in my lifetime, as long as I live, what's going to happen to my sons? But more than that, what's going to happen to my grandsons? Now, Galen understands this. Daryl does too. You understand this principle. And understand this is the way it is. So, because if people think that we're just against large buildings or large crowds, or that, we are not going to fill the Lord's church with a lot of carnality. Because when you do, you attract carnality. And you fill the building with carnality. And you wonder, why is the church the way it is? Because this is the way they're preaching. And they say, well, Dennis, these preachers have really big salaries, and they're accomplished. I said, yeah, they're accomplices. That's what they are. You know, and what's money got to do with the thing? Don't you understand? Do you understand what the deal is? I don't think people understand. I think they've lost sight of what's really important in the church, and it's God's Word. Romans 15:4, of course, we said in 1 Corinthians 10, and we talked about that. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. James 4:4. What a powerful verse. Oh, adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that your friendship with the world is enmity to God, or with God? And enmity means hateful. It's hateful to God. For he would make himself a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. That's what he does. Colossians 3:1-2. We are to be different from the world around us. That's what it says. In fact, Colossians 3, and I'll turn back to my New Testament now. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, I was still getting the recording here. Oh, sorry. Getting dry. Okay. In Colossians 3, and it used to be I could not preach a lesson without reading something from Colossians 3. It's just one of those deals. In fact, people said, I bet I don't know what the sermon's about. Colossians 3. Well, yes, it was. Well, why was I doing that? Because Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In glory. That's what's going to happen. And I'll be glorious in this world, maybe like Micaiah, left to die. But still, Micaiah said the truth. He said the truth. And yet, notice if you will, you realize that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, that ye are the light of the world. So he says, well, that's simple. No, it's not simple to some Christians. Ye are the light of the world. We teach our little children in Bible class, listen to the light of Muhammad. And then they say, I'm going to let it shine. And we think with the little children that somehow they're going to understand, but the adults don't understand that. They show with the life they're living that they don't understand that we are the light of the world. We're to be lights in the world. We're to be a bright and shining light in a world of darkness that's all around us. They don't know the truth, brethren. They don't understand. Do you feel like Jonah? Jonah, hope not. You feel like Noah sometimes as he's building the ark. And you know there's a great parallel in Hebrews 11 verse 7. That Noah, by faith, Noah being forerunner of God of things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark, built an ark to save his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so when you're living a Christian life, your life is condemning people around you because you're choosing to follow Jesus. I didn't always follow Jesus. I'm sad to say, in my life, I didn't. But one day I realized what he paid. I didn't understand the death of Christ. I really didn't get that. What was the connection? There's a song in your songbook. I think it's in this book. You know, I'm the one. And I'm going to tell you something. That song tells a story. It tells a story. And then, of course, at the last, I know I'm the one. I feel like I'm the one, but I know I'm the one. I'm the one. Oh, I wouldn't have nailed his hands. I wouldn't do that to the Son of God. He's innocent, Lamb of God, pure and caring and loving. I wouldn't throw my lot in with people like that. But if you're worldly, that's what you're doing. Don't you get it? And I have such a hard time with people about worldliness because they say, Dennis, you're too extreme. I said, oh, I don't know if I'm extreme enough. At least I don't cut my hand off or try to cut your hand off if it offends me. Or pluck your eye out if it offends you. Because we know those are figures of speech. We know what Jesus is saying. But the thing is, though, that's the severity of going to hell. And that's the reason why. And nobody, I mean, there was a, okay, so there's a sister in Christ. She was 99 years old. We were having a birthday for her, not the church. In the little community of Bend, Texas, they have a schoolhouse. And up at the schoolhouse, we're having a birthday party for Sister Patterson, Mildred Patterson. And Mildred was in her wheelchair and she was enjoying her cake, 99 years old. And she said, she said, come here to me. She said, come here. I knew what's going to happen. She said, Dennis, I understand you're a Church of Christ preacher. I said, well, I preach for the Lord's church. Yes, I preach Church of Christ. She said, well, I have a question. She said, stump the preacher time. And so I said, okay. So I said, okay. I said, okay. I said, what is it, sister? She said, I just have a question. I've been in the Lord's church for a very long time, and I just don't understand something. I said, what is that, sister? She said, I don't understand why preachers don't preach on hell anymore. And you and I did answer that question. It just doesn't pay. It just doesn't pay. Don't you get it? It doesn't pay. Mark Smith, my good friend, Truman Smith's son, he said, Dennis, when it's all said and done, there's trouble in the church, just follow the money. Always follow the money and you'll always get to the root of what's wrong. Every time. And he's right. That's what my experience has been. But now, the thing is that we don't seem to understand that we are charged with living God to be this way. Religious tolerance or compromise? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Jehoshaphat looks good, don't you see? How good he looks. How great and how mighty and how God took care of him. But what did he do? He sought out a deal with the devil. He's in the house of Ahab. What in the world is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? That's what this lesson's about. You've been kind. You've been kind and patient. Let's see if you'll put up with any more. Oh. Well, it's time for me to let you go. Are you different from the world? 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Be holy for I am holy. But we make the application not be hearers only. Right? But don't deceive yourself. Our Bible study must be more than an academic approach to the Scriptures. That's what you've got in these churches. They have academic. I said Nebuchadnezzar, right? Had a young man came down from the north, visited our service. He thought he was going to get a job at the local paper. Well, that's fine. He came to services and we started our Bible study. And I read from the scripture. So, well, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, well, I understand something, brother. The true pronunciation of that is Nebuchadnezzar. There it is. Everyone's going to be lost in the audience because I said Nebuchadnezzar instead of Nebuchadnezzar. And you say, yes, you're making fun of them. No. I'm showing you how ridiculous this really is. People say, did you go to Florida College? My brother and sister did. I didn't go to Florida College. Brethren, I went to Abilene Christian College. Oh, no. Liberal. No, actually, that's the best education I ever got in preaching. I fought them tooth and nail the entire time I was there with the scripture, with the open Bible. And it helped. And it helped a lot. Helped a lot. Yeah. No, I didn't give in. Didn't go along. I knew it was wrong. And so I finally left that. Mary Glenda. That's the best thing I ever did. But anyway. Okay. But denying, this is what the grace of God is. And you should look at this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. That tells me that the grace of God is something that brings salvation. So it teaches us to deny ungodliness, not go along with it, not soft pedal it or act like it's okay. We're not to do that. That's sinful. Are you in the house of Ahab, brother? Sister, where are you? Well, I'm the Lord's house. That's good. But did you realize that the teachers of old, the Bible class teachers, bless your souls, had a lot of deal with little children to try to teach them. I know how that is. And they say, well, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up and here's the people. No. This is the church. This is just a building. And what has the steeple? I have no idea. And the thing about it is, though, is that they don't understand the church is the people. It's the people, not the building. It's the people. You know, I mean, really. Well, I've been, you know, it's interesting to me because there was a young man, Jerry Emery, and he came to services. He was dating Catherine and at South Austin. And when he came, he was a Roman Catholic, very staunch. And he would come to services, and after services, I'd shake his hand, but he just had his teeth gritted really tight. And so he walked out. Next day, same thing. And finally he said, you're probably wondering why I'm smiling or spitting my teeth. He says, because I hate what you're saying, and I'm going to go home, and I'm getting my Bible, and I'm going to show you that you are wrong, what you're saying. And he said, you know what? I couldn't do it one time. You just gave me the scriptures that I need to see, and now I understand that the Catholic Church is totally wrong. It doesn't follow the scriptures. And this is a lot for a young man who has his doctorate in trombone. And he says, I call this church at South Austin. He said, I call it the poor man's church. That's what he said. I call it the poor man's church. I said, well, that's strange. Why is that, brother? Why do you call him? He was a brother then. I said, why do you call it poor man? He said, well, don't you see? I have led the finest orchestras in the world, in the greatest cathedrals. You sink your knees in the carpet. You have no idea where I've been and what I've seen, and I've been at the best. He said, and when I came here for the first time, I looked around, and there was not one blessed thing here that would attract you physically. I think it's nice to have flowers. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not attacking the flowers, okay?
You just hate flowers.
No, that's not what this is about. And he said, yeah, this is the poor man's church. He said, because this is the church where you have no stained glass windows. You have nothing that would attract. Only the Word of God is all that you have. He said, then I knew it was the truth. It had to be the truth. And he hid away the gospel. So it's a grand story. There are stories like that. And Galen could tell you some too. I know he could. The thing is, the preachers always have a story, right? But bless the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's the end. You know, I wish sometimes I had more time, really, because there are many things that are helpful to understanding this situation. There really is. I had my sons, Quentin and Thaddeus. They were attending Westside in Fort Worth, where Stan Cox preaches. And good church, good people there. In fact, my oldest son was a deacon there, as one of the head elders. Don't have elders anymore. But they were asked by some of the members there to go to Westside in Irving. Are you hearing that, Mark Roberts? And so they were asked to go to the singings. And of course, they were promised there were some really good looking girls there. Well, okay, it's good looking girls. But, okay, so they went, they said to them, we can't go to that singing. They said, why not? They said, because the first time they found out our last name, they'd kick us out the door. Are you Dennis Scruggs' son? Sons? Yeah. You know, I mean, really, you don't understand, brethren, unless you've really suffered at the hands of these people, you don't really know what this is about. You say, Dennis, you're just slandering these good, loving brethren. I said, these good, loving brethren would cut your throat in an instant if they thought it was going to take away their associations and their networks and everything they got going on in this world that's totally against God. And does anybody even care what's happening? They ought to. Parents especially are just inundated by so many things that are so sad that they don't understand. What do we do with our children? You do what everybody else has done. You make a mind. You tell them this isn't right. And sometimes you've got to leave that in their hands and they've got to do what they got to do. That's the way it is. Because you taught them, hard to let them go. But you got to. Now let them go. I know. I've had 5 children walk out my door, never really to return. You know how that works, don't you? When you leave home, you can always come back to visit, but you never come home again because it's not your home anymore. You leave home, and it's not your home anymore because now you're in the world, and you've gone out, and that's the way it is. Somebody says, well, I've had a son live with me until he's up to 35, 36. I don't care what you've got going in your house. I know the normal aspect of what the Bible teaches, that a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh, and every more than one flesh. Okay, so the thing about it is that Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he made a dreadful mistake, and when he did, it cost the lives of all his sons, except Jehoram, who God killed because it was so evil. So you see, brethren, you wonder, that people in the church, the older people look at the younger people and say, oh, no, this young generation. That's what you say about me. My hair came down here. Should I tell you this? I mean, come on, brethren. I talked to them about the earlobe brethren, the lower earlobe brethren. I'm being bad now. But don't you see, though, what happens? They're looking at us to guide the way. And we need to do that. Maybe this night that you're not a New Testament Christian. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize what Jesus paid? Did he die for you? That's the question. He died for me. He died for you. But he died for you if you obey his gospel. He doesn't die for you if you don't obey his gospel. You've got to obey Jesus in order to be saved. It says in Hebrews the 5th chapter and the ninth verses, and he became, and all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. And there's obedience involved in it. And not just getting wet. It's doing what he said to do to be saved. That's why. And he will add you to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. That's what it teaches. But the brethren have such a denominational concept of the church and of the preacher or pastor or man of the cloth or whatever they call us. And no, we're just men. We're just Christians. That's all we are. But we'll help you by studying with you. We'll do that. And you may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you repent of the way of life you're living? Leave the world. Come to Jesus, believe in him to be the Son of God, confess him with your mouth, and be buried in water baptism for remission of sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. Brethren, I was 17 years old when I obeyed the gospel. Because I just didn't like the church. I didn't like anything about it. I didn't like people in it. I thought they were a bunch of hypocrites. But you know what I got to remembering? There were good people there too. And they lived right in front of me. God bless them. They were good people. And I, to this day, they still come with me everywhere I go because I know there's good people in the Lord's church. And it's worth the time to sacrifice yourself for Jesus. And maybe this night you need us to pray with you and for you, or this afternoon. I'm still at night, sorry. Afternoon. Maybe that you need us to pray with you and for you, that you might be restored to your first love. Maybe that there's something in your life that is burdensome as far as temptation is concerned. We can pray for you with that. For there are many things the devil will throw at us, all of us. And we're as one. We are a unit, a fighting unit. And we pick up where the other leg's off. That's what we do as Christians. At least that's what we're supposed to do. Okay?